One of the major themes of God's Word is the issue of failure. We read over and over again many stories of those who have failed in their lives and what happened to them. And really the key is the response that we have to our failures. All of us are going to fail. And some of you today might be in a place in your life where you're really struggling with some of the failures that you've experienced recently or the failures that you've experienced in years past, and wanting to know how I can move past those failures, how I can find God's grace and God's power in my life, the strength that I need in the experiences of those failures. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, that God can use even our failures. He can take the weaknesses of our lives and make them strengths. It's something we cannot do, but He can do. Now, in the context of where we are today in the study of God's Word, as we're going through God's Word, the Bible, the 40 major chapters that we're looking at, today we're seeing that Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were there in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation died off, and a new generation is now prepared to cross over into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Joshua leads them into that promised land, and there's this great conquest of taking over the land that God had promised. As they fight those who are there, they secure the property of the land of Canaan, and Joshua now gives the portion of land. He assigns the land to the different tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we find them in the land at this time. And we come to a period of what is known as the Judges, the period of the Judges. It's a period of about 300 years. It's a time between Joshua and the first king of Israel, which would be Saul. These 300 years of Judges. Israel is apostate. Joshua has died, and we find that Israel is lacking in their experience of worshiping God. He's died. That whole generation, along with Joshua, has died. And the Bible says this in Judges 2, verse 10. After them, another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works He had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Israel had allowed the culture to water down God's message and the mission that God had for them. In fact, basically, the worship of God was abandoned. It was very hard to find any part of Israel worshiping God. And the summary statement of this period of history is at the end of the book of Judges, the last verse, Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted. Now, as you read the book of Judges, you find that Israel has this cycle of sin. If you're taking notes, there are four key words that you want to write down that describe what Israel was doing and is often what happens to us in the cycle of sin that we experience. First of all, there is sin. Israel rebelled against God. Then secondly, there is suffering. God brings judgment against Israel by allowing other nations to oppress them. Now, we'll see this over and over again in the book of Judges. Then there is supplication. Israel cries out to God. They're praying that God will help them because of the oppression that they're experiencing. And then there is salvation. God raises up those who will help deliver them as they return back to God and they find freedom from their oppressors. God set up judges to be those who would be the deliverers for the nation of Israel, these different cycles that they would go through. He would raise up a particular judge who would bring the judgment of God for Israel. Now, these judges had different roles. There was a religious aspect to them being a judge, where they would be God's agents for communicating God's judgment and executing God's judgment. They also had a military role in that the military of Israel would fight against their enemy, and this judge would be their military leader. They also had a political function in that they were the leader of God's people. And they also had a judicial function. And when there were civil cases that needed to be decided, that they would serve in this role as a judge. So when you hear the word judge, it's not that they were just this civil judge. They were God's leader, and they had different functions as that leader. They were not a king. They weren't Joshua. They were not like Moses. But they were those who God raised up to help lead Israel during this period between Joshua and the kings that would come. Now, when you read the book of Judges, there are only 12 judges. The first one is Othniel, and there was a woman who was one of the 12 judges. Her name was Deborah, and more than likely, scholars believe she was probably the most godly of all the judges that Israel had during this period of history. Although Israel declines, we find these heroic stories, so much so that four of these judges, these heroes, are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, this great hall of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. Four of these are judges, and Samson is one of those judges. He's the last judge, but perhaps he's probably the most memorable, the most famous of the judges. Now, what has happened is that Samson has these encounters with the Philistines. He has these skirmishes, these battles with them. He's exercising great strength. He demonstrates his power, how strong he is, and we remember those stories. But then the Philistines about had enough of this, and they go to a woman named Delilah, and they say, "We're going to pay you if you can find out why he is so strong. What's the source of his strength?" On three occasions, she tries to have him explain to her what is the source of his strength, and he refuses. But on the fourth time, he tells her what is the strength, and it's the hair that has not been shaved, which I'll get to in just a moment. He has long hair, and that is the source of his strength. So she tells the Philistines this, and in the middle of the night, he falls asleep. She allows the Philistines to come in. They shave his head, and he loses his strength. At that moment, they're able to capture Samson. So in Judges chapter 16, we find the story continuing in verse 21. The Bible says this, "The Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. But his hair began to grow back after it had been shaved. Now the Philistine leaders gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon. They rejoiced and said, 'Our God has handed over our enemy Samson to us.' When the people saw him, they praised their god and said, 'Our God has handed over to us our enemy who destroyed our land and who multiplied our dead.' When they were drunk, they said, 'Bring Samson here to entertain us.' So they brought Samson from prison, and he entertained them. They had him stand between the pillars. Samson said to the young man who was leading him by the hand, 'Lead me where I can feel the pillars supporting the temple so I can lean against them.' The temple was full of men and women. All the leaders of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof watching Samson entertain them. He called out to the Lord, 'Lord God, please remember me. Strengthen me, God, just once more. With one act of vengeance, let me pay back the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson took hold of the two middle pillars supporting the temple and leaned against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the leaders and all the people in it. And the dead he killed at his death were more than those he had killed in his life. Then his brothers and his father's family came down, carried him back, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the temple, or in the tomb of his father Manoah. So he judged Israel 20 years. So we can learn many lessons from Samson's life, and I've boiled those lessons down to two questions. What causes weakness, and what causes strength? When we look at this example in Samson's life, I think all of us are going to be able to identify with those things that cause weakness in our lives spiritually, and those things that give us great strength. Because the story of Samson is not about his physical strength. The story of Samson is about the strength that he had within himself, which caused him to have the great strength that he had physically. And so the issue for us is not the strength that we have physically, but the spiritual strength that God wants us to have, but we often find ourselves spiritually weak. And why is that? So, first question is this: what causes weakness? When we see somebody who has great physical gifts, it does not automatically mean that they are gifted spiritually. We see their outward appearance, we see their outward abilities, and even in church life we see that, and we automatically assume that they have spiritual strength, but it's not true. Physical qualities do not reflect character qualities. And weakness of character is far more significant than physical weakness. Paul was weak physically in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a thorn in the flesh. But we find that he had great power within his own soul, though he was weak physically. He was a man who had great spiritual strength. He knew that God's power resided within him because of God's grace, which was sufficient to help him in the physical weakness that he had. Samson was weak. He was a weak man, as we see in this story in Judges 16. But he didn't start out that way. The Bible says that Samson was a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he was committed to the Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow had three components: that this person would not drink any form of alcoholic beverage, whether it be wine or any other kind of fermented drink. There was no cutting of the hair whatsoever. He had no contact with the dead. Now, that was mostly voluntary, to make a commitment to be a Nazarite. But in this occasion, as we find earlier in Judges, he was a Nazarite from birth. His parents had him commit to a committed to a Nazarite vow, and he accepted that. He embraced that, and he lived according to that vow. The Bible says that the Lord blessed him. But Samson had violated all three of these Nazarite vows. As you read the story, you don't have time to get into all that. But with the alcoholic beverage, with the cutting of the hair, with handling the dead, he violated all three of those, and he became weak. Now, as we look at the story, what caused his weaknesses? Four things I want to show you. First of all, there was sin. Samson sinned and lost his strength. It's the bottom line of what happened to him and what happens to us. Whenever we sin, we lose spiritual strength. David sinned and lost his strength. Psalm 51:8 says, he writes, "Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." In Psalm chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, listen to what David writes. "Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror. And you, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? I am weary from my groaning. With my tears I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all my enemies." He finds himself weak because of his sin. Sin produces what is known as psychosomatic diseases. That sin weighs on us, especially from bitterness, from anger, from internal stress as a result of unconfessed sin. You know how that is. When those things are operating within us, anger, bitterness, unconfessed sin, we know how that weighs on us. So much so that doctors tell us that they can create diseases of the body. It weakens us physically because of what's happening, the mind, how it affects the body. The weight of a guilty conscience is extremely destructive when we're not honest with God and others about our own sin. Sin will weaken us physically, but more importantly, it will weaken us emotionally and spiritually. Psalm 32:3, David says, "When I kept silent, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." So one of the reasons that we find Samson and we find ourselves weak is because of sin and how it affects us physically and spiritually, more importantly. Also, Samson became weak. We become weak because of pleasure. Instead of working, fighting, and sacrificing for his country, Samson was wasting time and responsibility in pleasure. Now, that's not to say that Christians can't have fun. Christians ought to have fun. We ought to have the joy of the Lord. We ought to have an engaging spirit about us and experience the life that God has created. So life ought to be fun. You know, you shouldn't feel guilty for experiencing fun and pleasure in life. But Samson enjoyed a self-indulgent lifestyle, and that's what we're talking about. Life became about him, and when life becomes about us and our pleasures, that's where we get in trouble. And the pleasures of this world creates weakness. For Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, "For the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things enter in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So the things of this world, if they enter in uncontrolled by the Spirit of God, they then create weakness in our life. So those seasons of pleasure, what happens? We become lax. We're not on point. We become lazy spiritually. We're caught off guard when the enemy comes and tempts us. Another reason that we experience weakness is what I would say is false affection. False affection. Here we find that Samson had no problem defeating the Philistine warriors, but he had a big problem with Philistine women. If you read the story, every time he encountered the Philistines, he would defeat them, but whenever he encountered a Philistine woman, he got in real trouble, whether it was a prostitute, as we read in Judges, or whether it was Delilah. Love that is pure, love that is self-sacrificing, is powerful. It brings glory to God. But love that is degrading, love that is corrupted, is deadly poison to a person's moral character and his moral strength. The problem of false affection is nothing new, but it seems it's more significant today, and primarily because of the access that there is through the internet, through devices that we have. It's always been a problem. It's always been a problem. But it seems today that it is extremely significant. It seems more prominent because of how easy it is to access those things that corrupt us morally. Remember, there are numerous kinds of false affections. Money, careers, aspirations. These are things that can become our mistresses. Things that we give our affection to. They're not bad in and of themselves, but when they become the affection of our hearts, they're going to weaken us. We also find that Samson becomes weak. We become weak because of self-confidence. Here we find that Philistines used Delilah to try to find out how Samson was strong, the secret of his strength. The first three attempts fail, but the last one got him. He was self-confident. Here's his sentence: "I can handle this." Now, when we say that sentence when it comes to temptation, "I can handle this," we're setting ourselves up for a huge failure. The fact is, we cannot handle any kind of temptation on our own strength. We need the Spirit of God to give us the strength that helps us overcome spiritual temptation. When we say, "I can handle it," I would never do that. If we make those absolute statements, Satan's going to find a way to come at us. So, here's the sentence: "If not for the grace of God, there go I." If not for the grace of God, I could just as easily sin. Oh, I would never do what he did. I would never do what she did. No. Apart from God's grace, it could be very easy for us to do that. I've said this before. We're only one or two decisions away from being in that situation. Only one or two decisions away. And you see, it's usually not just one thing that causes weakness. It's several factors that are playing together. And this is what happened to Samson. These are the four that I'm showing you that were playing together at the same time, so that when the enemy came, He was vulnerable and he was weak. And we need to see that it's not just one thing that's going to cause weakness. We'll find that several things are working against us to make us vulnerable to the enemy. And self-confidence is something that easily happens. Pride sets in. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Paul says in Ephesians 6, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. So what do we see? Samson came weak because of sin, because of pleasure, because of false affection, because of self-confidence. Now my question to you in all of this is, are you aware of where you're weak? Are you aware of your weakness? For those of us who've known the Lord many years, we may just have gotten callous to the sin that is in our hearts. It's not maybe the outward sin that we're committing, it's the sin of our heart. And there's just this slow move away from God, and we need to be aware. I'm not where I should be spiritually. But it could be a sin I'm actively committing, and God is convicting us. And are we hearing the voice of the Lord? Are we hearing others who say to us, I'm concerned for you. I see this pattern in your life where we're aware of the weakness. But the other question is just as important. Not only what causes our weakness, but what causes strength. When we find that we find ourselves in a point of failure, then how do we become strong again? Because here's the truth. Every single person in this room has sinned against the Lord. You have found yourself in a point of weakness, a point of vulnerability, a point of failure. So don't feel like you're alone in that. It's happened to all of us. But how do I get back to that place of spiritual strength? First of all, as we see here in Samson's example, we learn from our failures. We learn from our failures. We often learn the greatest lessons in life from our failures. Through our weakness, we often find the strength that we need and the secret of that strength. Samson's strength returned after a great fall. Just because you have failed doesn't mean that you're a failure. I'm going to say that again. Just because you have failed doesn't mean that you're a failure. It's what you do with that failure that matters. Am I going to beat myself up about that? Am I going to just assume I'm a failure, that I'm a loser, that I can't be a winner? Or am I going to turn that failure into a strength? It's the difference, listen, it's the difference, what the Bible says, between being a fool and being a wise person. That's the difference. Psalm 119, 67 and 71 says, David writes, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. As a result of his sin, because of his affliction, whether it was his own doing or his enemies, David had learned to turn those failures into a strength. And you can too. You learn from that failure. What is it that God is teaching you from that failure? Secondly, what causes strength? Embracing your pain or your sorrow from that pain. Samson, here we find in Judges 16, he's a prisoner. He's defeated. He's humiliated. He's physically impaired. And he's in great distress, great sorrow. And sorrow is one of the roads to God's grace. Pain is a road to God's grace. So when we experience pain or sorrow from sin, that God is using that to be a path to experience his grace. Now, if we don't deal with it properly, we'll experience his judgment. But in his love and in his grace, he allows us to experience those things, because that's the only way we would be able to understand the depth of God's grace and God's love for us through the pain that we've experienced. it teaches us what produces that pain, what caused that sorrow, the step I should not have taken so that I don't repeat that again. It leads to a time of searching our souls. It teaches us our helplessness. It teaches us our need for God's deliverance, God's grace. We hear God and we are convicted and we realize we need that rescuing grace. As I've said before, we need that grace that rescues us from ourselves. Not just from the enemy, not just from sin, but rescuing ourselves from ourselves. What else causes strength? Well, returning to obedience. Samson allowed his hair to grow back, and he returned to his vow to God. Now, it was a gradual process, of course, and when we repent of our sin, God receives us immediately, but that growth takes time. Being able to conquer evil, regaining that strength. Sometimes it will come back immediately, but often it is a process of continuing to renew our commitment to the Lord, to get into His Word, to be in a time of prayer, to be around others who will encourage us, and we see ourselves becoming stronger and stronger in our faith. And we need to remember that it's a constant battle. It won't be the last time you fail. It will not be the last time you fail. Now, you know, we struggle with sin, but it's the lessons that we learn and recovering from that, and as we grow and mature in our faith, we recover more quickly. And that's the key. Then we find that we're able to find strength, returning to strength. What causes strength is yielding through prayer. Chapter 16, verse 28, Samson says, he called out to the Lord. The Bible says, he called out to the Lord, Lord God, please remember me, strengthen me just once more. Samson now knows his weakness. In his own soul, he is weak. His loss of strength was because of the loss of strength from within. His strength has to come from God. The key verse in this whole book is chapter 16, verse 19. Notice what the Bible says. His strength left him. This is after his head was shaved. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Now this is the key to the whole text. Without God, he had no power. The commitment, the vow that he made, was just simply a symbol of the strength that God gave him because of the strength that he had from within. Here we find God restored his strength and he's able to destroy the Philistines. He saves his people. Samson is willing to save others. He says, let me die with the Philistines. And God will restore your strength as you pray to him. Here's some examples. Psalm 32:5. David writes, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you took away the guilt of my sin. Psalm 51, David writes, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 18:16, he prays, I called to the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Now, here's the good news. The good news is, as I said, you're not alone in your failure. And when we handle it correctly, God not only hears our prayer when we call to him in distress, but he's able to respond to that prayer and give us the forgiveness, the cleansing power that we need, and he allows us to stand before him holy and blameless. Now, there are some here today who have said to themselves, God cannot forgive me for what I have done. Now, if you say that sentence, I understand why you're saying that. But that's a lie from hell. That's a lie from the enemy. Because God can forgive you of that sin. He will forgive you of every sin. What has caused weakness in your heart, in your life, spiritually, even physically, God will forgive you and he will renew you. He will give you strength. He will give you power. He will receive you. And he's not going to say, you're second class. your third class. No, he's going to say, I love you as I loved you from the very beginning. And he's got a great plan for you. He wants to use you in his kingdom's work. So don't allow the enemy to discourage you if you say, I can't be forgiven. Because if you say God will not forgive me for this sin, you're in essence saying that God did not do enough on the cross of Jesus Christ to forgive me of the sin that I've committed. There's more that God has to do so I can be forgiven. There's more that I have to do so that I can be forgiven. There's nothing you can do to be forgiven apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection. That was sufficient to take care of every sin so that I can be forgiven and that I can experience not only his grace, but his strength, his power operating in my life. Now, the Bible says this, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, of God's perfection. So we start there. But in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you can have your sin forgiven and you can have a relationship with God if you don't have one by acknowledging, yes, I have sinned. That's what David is saying. I came clean before God about my sin. And that's when God restored him. And so God wants a relationship with you as you confess your sin and as you turn from your sin to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in just a moment, when we have this next song that we sing, I want to invite you to come and give your heart to Christ and experience freedom from bondage. I want you to be liberated from the self-talk that is defeating you and that talk that comes from Satan, and be free from all of that and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Those of you who know the Lord, maybe there's this place of failure, a place of repeated failure. And you can go to the Lord and confess that to him and ask him to give you the strength, the power that you need to overcome that sin. And he'll be faithful to help you. There might be others here today that God is inviting you to become part of our church family. A place, listen, we're all sinners saved by God's grace. And you're welcome here because we've all failed and we've all experienced the grace of God. And we stand in our position in Christ before him, accepted and loved by him. And you can too in this place. And help us as we share this same message here and around the world. There might be others who need to come and pray. Just kneel here at the altar. You would like for somebody to pray for you. But more than anything, I pray that you not miss this moment that God has in helping you. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, for showing us from this great example in Samson's life, a man who struggled in his walk with you. But God, he learned from you. He learned from his failure. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us learn from those failures that we experience when we don't do what we should do. And Lord, thank you for the grace that you've given us through Jesus Christ. That grace is offered to all who are willing to repent and turn to you, to be honest with you about the sin in their life, and to be made clean, to be made whole. Lord, thank you for that love that you've given us through Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.